Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. It is our prayer meeting, our midweek service, and it's 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time on Wednesday, the 27th of December, September 2023. And we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. Well, we've been reading the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. It's a two-volume set of devotionals written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner and edited by Robert J. Wieland into daily devotionals. And we will be studying, actually starting with number 13 today in volume 1. So let's go ahead and begin. Today's message is brought to us by A.T. Jones. First, we quote Daniel 8, verse 14. Now, we're beginning a series, actually, on a study that the gentleman did on the sanctuary. The sanctuary message is that Jesus Christ, in 1844, entered the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, depicted in the earthly sanctuary services on the Day of Atonement, but in the antitypical service, or in the real service, it happened in 1844, and Jesus is now in the sanctuary, in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, doing the work of the high priest, cleansing the sanctuary and taking away the sins of God's people that have been flowing in there over the decades and centuries and millennia. So that's what he's doing there now. And these next few pages are on the work in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And so the first quotation is from Daniel 8, verse 14. And it says, "And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now, to make a long story short, that 2,300 days began in is a Bible prophecy, and it refers to 2,300 years, which began in B.C. 457, and ended in 1844, and that's when the cleansing of the sanctuary began. So that's the background of what we're going to be studying for the next few weeks. All right, and this is what Elder Jones has to say. And you can read along with me. We're in number 13 of Volume 1. "The service in the earthly sanctuary shows that the sanctuary itself could not be cleansed until each of the worshipers had been cleansed. It could not be cleansed so long as there was pouring into it, by the confessions of the people and the intercession of the priests, a stream of iniquities, transgressions, and sins. The cleansing of the sanctuary was the taking away from the sanctuary all the transgressions of the people which had been taken into it during the service of the year." And in the typical service during the Hebrew times, the priest would take the sinner would bring in a lamb for slaughter, actually, and they would actually slit the throat of the lamb. And the lamb represented the sin of the worshiper who was bringing this lamb, and he confessed his sin over the lamb and slit his throat, and then the blood of the lamb was carried into the first apartment of the earthly sanctuary by the priest and sprinkled there. And so it would be taken in there, and then at the end of the 23, or at the end of the year, at the Day of Atonement, then the high priest would go in and sprinkle the mercy seat in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, cleansing the sanctuary. And so that's what this was all about. Okay, and so backing up a little bit, the middle of the first paragraph, it says, the cleansing of the sanctuary was the taking away from the sanctuary all the transgressions of the people which had been taken into it during the service of the year. And this stream must be stopped at its fountain in the hearts and lives of the worshipers before the sanctuary itself could be cleansed. Now, how many of you have tried to clean a sink after using it, and you're pouring the water through it and cleaning it and everything? You ever try to dry the sink? In order to dry the sink and to clean it up and all of that, you had to stop the flow of the water into the sink in order to dry it, because you could never dry it while it was being cleansed. And I don't know anybody who would dry a sink. But when you wash the dishes, you're putting all that dirty water in there, and in order to cleanse the sink, you had to stop the dirty dishes from coming in. And so that's the principle that's being expressed here. Backing up, it says, and this stream must be stopped at its fountain in the hearts and lives of the worshipers before the sanctuary itself could be cleansed. In other words, the sins of the worshipers bringing the lambs in and today confessing our sins to Jesus Christ has to be stopped before the sanctuary can be cleansed. And so this is the process that we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. So, going to the second paragraph, it says, therefore, the first work in the cleansing of the sanctuary was the cleansing of the people, bringing in everlasting righteousness in the heart and life of each one of the people themselves. When the stream that flowed into the sanctuary was thus stopped at its source, then alone to it. So God has to get his people to the point where they stop sinning. That's what this is all about. And so when that is stopped, then they could begin to cleanse the sanctuary. Now, on the typical Day of Atonement, the people had to wash their clothes, and they had to fast. And so the idea was that they were clean. The people were clean. Their minds were clear because they're fasting. Their blood is not flowing to their stomach or doing all those things. And so the people's minds are clear, and God can take their sins would be stopping coming into the sanctuary. And that's what this is all about. And that's what happens in the heavenly sanctuary today. Now, the third paragraph, it says, by this we are taught that the service of our great high priest in the cleansing of the true sanctuary, the sanctuary in heaven, must be preceded by the cleansing of each one of the believers. Transgression must be finished, and end of sins and reconciliation for all iniquity must be made in the heart's experience of every believer in Jesus before the cleansing of the true sanctuary can be accomplished. Well, let me read that again. I'll read that whole paragraph again. By this we are taught that the service of our great high priest in the cleansing of the true sanctuary must be preceded by the cleansing of each one of the believers. Transgression must be finished, and end of sins and reconciliation for all iniquity must be made in the heart's experience of every believer in Jesus before the cleansing of the true sanctuary can be accomplished. This is the object of the true priesthood of Christ in the true sanctuary. The sacrifices, the priesthood, and the sanctuary, which was a figure of the time then present, could not really take away sin. the priesthood of Christ in the true sanctuary does take away sins forever, does perfect forever those who are being sanctified. And then it's referring to Hebrews 10, verse 14. So let's go to our Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 10 and take a look and see what Paul is writing about in the book of Hebrews about the heavenly sanctuary. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. Well, verse 14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified." Now, the "being" is not in the King James Version, but it is in the Greek, so I'm going to read it that way. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified." And I think it would be a good idea. Let's start with verse 5 and let's study what's going before this so we can get an idea of what's going on. Verse 5 of Hebrews 10, it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Now, when he came into the world is what we ordinarily call Christmas, which is when Jesus was born and became a human being and incarnated. That didn't happen in December. It happened more like in September or October. But that's what the idea is, that Jesus became a baby. And then it says, so let me read 5 again. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." And then it says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Now, he doesn't like our sacrifices and burnt offerings. And why is that? Because he'd rather we stop sinning than to keep saying, "I'm sorry." And that's what the sacrifice is all about. And the burnt offerings is a sin sacrifice, a cleansing of sin. So he'd rather we didn't sin at all than to keep saying, "I'm sorry." Okay, in verse 7 it says, Then said I, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. The first, referring to the ceremonial law, of the bringing the sacrifices and offerings, that he might establish the second, that is the moral law, whereby God keeps his moral law in our hearts. That's the new covenant, that God writes his law in our hearts and minds. And that's what this is talking about here. And so, in verse 9 it says, "Lo, I come to do thy will," that is, Christ came to earth to do the will of God, "that he taketh away the first," the ceremonial offerings, the earthly sanctuary, "that he may establish the second," that is, the moral law, "and the heavenly sanctuary, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died as our representative, the representative of the human race. He became a human being, and that's what it's talking about here. A body hast thou prepared for him. He became a human being, taking upon himself fallen, sinful human flesh, the same kind of flesh that you and I have, fallen, sinful human flesh. That living a perfect life in that flesh, he took away our sin. As our representative, he did that, and we do that in him because he represents us when he did that. And so he, using the divine mind that he had and relying entirely upon the Father, beat down and pummeled into submission all of the cravings of that fallen, sinful human flesh, and so that he could live a perfect life in that fallen flesh, the same kind of flesh that you and I have. And he gave us that gift, that inheritance, that heritage, if you will. And so he, too, can dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the divine mind that he has, in your body and in my body, he can beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh, thus taking away our sin, not only giving us his righteousness in title, but also giving us his righteousness in our experience when we believe. And he does that by dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he only does that if we believe. He only dwells in us if we're believers in him and relying upon him to take away our sin and having him live in us and do his work in us as our representative. All right, so let's look at verses 9 and 10 again. Then saith he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, Jesus only had to die once, and that's what this is all about. And we are sanctified, which means that we are set apart for godly use. So when we allow Jesus, when we believe, then Jesus can dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are then set aside for God's use, and we are being sanctified. Now verse 11, And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now he's talking about the earthly priest and the earthly temple, and the sinner would bring in a lamb that would be slain, and that lamb would represent Jesus Christ who was slain for him. And that would be a atonement for sin, but it's only a temporary atonement because then, be in the earthly sanctuary, Jesus hadn't died yet. And so he hadn't ratified the heavenly sanctuary until he died himself on the cross. Okay, and so the earthly priest and the earthly lambs, fleshly lambs, could not take away sin. And that's what Paul is saying here. So let's look at verse 11 again. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which... Now notice this is the daily ministry. This is the ministry of the daily week and or the daily during the year, people bringing in their sacrifices. The Day of Atonement came every year at the end of the year, and the high priest would then go into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary there. The earthly daily ministry was in the first apartment, sprinkling the blood on the altar of incense. Okay. Verse 11 again, And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, that is Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that is on the cross, sat down, and that's a formal seating, if you will, this formal ceremony, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies may made his footstool. And then we are to verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also was a witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant. This is the new covenant. This is the covenant that I mentioned, writing his laws on our hearts and minds. For this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now that's from Jeremiah 31:31-33, and we won't go there now, but I'll give that to you as a homework assignment, and you can go look that up and see that he's quoting from that. The new covenant is God writing his laws on our hearts, that's the seat of the emotions, and on our minds, that's the seat of the intellect. Jeremiah talks about writing his laws on our inward parts, which is more than just the heart. The heart is the seat of the emotions, and Paul mentions the heart here. The mind is the seat of the intellect, and if God's laws are written on our minds, in our intellect, and we understand it intellectually, and in our hearts, and we appreciate it emotionally, and we're emotionally involved. And by the way, no decision is ever made without involving the emotions. And if you don't believe me, just watch the commercials on television. All of those commercials are appealing to your emotions. And so that's what's going on there in the commercials. And so the heart has to be involved. The emotions have to be involved. But in Jeremiah, it mentions the inward parts, which would also include the reins, which is an ancient word for kidneys. And in fact, we talk about kidney failure and call it even today renal failure. But the reins, being the kidneys, are the seat of the motives. Why do we do what we do? And so this would also involve writing the laws in our kidneys, if you will, and our reins, the seat of our emotions. And so we will be doing the right things for the right reasons instead of doing the right things for the wrong reasons, or the wrong things for the right reasons, or all of that. It will all get straightened out. And that's what the Lord is doing here. All right, so we can go back to our book, number 13. The priesthood of Christ in the true sanctuary does take away sins forever, does perfect forever those who are being sanctified. And that's what he's saying here. The earthly sacrifices, the fleshy offerings, cannot take away sins. They are only pointing forward to Jesus Christ, to his death on the cross, where he took away our sins. Okay, now in the sanctuary service, the sprinkling of the blood would erase those sins, and what Jesus is doing in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary is that right now, taking away the sins of his people on earth now and sealing them for the kingdom, and that will all happen before the close of probation. So this is happening during the time of the close of probation, and the Day of Atonement keeps going on through that time. And so the antitypical Day of Atonement is happening today and will continue until God's people have had their sins removed. The scapegoat is sent into the wilderness. The 1,000 years is over, and of Satan being contained. There we go. Contained on this planet, on planet Earth, for 1,000 years. By the way, all of this is in Revelation chapter 20, and I don't have time to go into that today, but that is something that you can read on your own, and we can talk about later. All right, we'll go to number 14 now. This is entitled, The High Priest Cleanses the Sanctuary, semicolon, and we cooperate. Excuse me, I have a cough tonight. I don't know why. Okay, this passage again is written by A.T. Jones, and he quotes from here Leviticus 23, verses 27 to 28, and this is the passage that tells us about the Day of Atonement. So let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 23. On the verses 27 to 28, he says, The tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. That means to fast. And you shall do no work on that same day. That means it's a Sabbath day. If it turns on the seventh day Sabbath day, they call that a high Sabbath. If it came on a day during the week, we would do no work. God's people would do no work, and it's called a Sabbath day. But it's just a weekday Sabbath day, a weekday of no work. And so it says, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Leviticus 23, 27, and 28. And Elder Jones says this, In the copies of the true, in the sanctuary service made visible, the round of service was completed annually. The cleansing of the sanctuary was the finishing of that figurative annual service. This was taking away from the sanctuary all the uncleanness of the children of Israel because of their transgressions for all their sins. And that's from Leviticus 16:16. 16, 16. In that day, which was the Day of Atonement, whosoever of the people did not take part in the cleansing of the sanctuary, by searching of heart, confession, and putting away of sin, was cut off forever. So on the earthly Day of Atonement, that's what the people were to be doing. They were to be searching their hearts, confessing their sins, and putting away of sin, that is, giving that sin to Jesus and asking him to take it away. If you did not do that, you were cut off, and you were cut off forever. Then he says, thus the cleansing of the sanctuary extended to the people as truly as it did the sanctuary, that is, the building. And this was all symbolic for the present time, or time then present. That sanctuary was a figure of the true, which is the sanctuary and ministry of Christ. And at the time of this cleansing of the true is declared the words of the wonderful numberer to be for 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, Daniel 8:14, which is the sanctuary of Christ, that is the heavenly sanctuary. The wonderful number is a reference to God, and you can see it's capitalized there, and he's just referring to that as to the God who does prophecy and gives us time prophecies, and this 2,300 days is a time prophecy. Going on, he says, indeed, the sanctuary of which Christ is the high priest is the only one that could be cleansed, because it is the only sanctuary of which Christ is high priest and minister, the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. And that's from Hebrews 8, verse 2. The finishing of the mystery of God is the cleansing of the work of the gospel first. The taking away of the sin and bringing in everlasting righteousness Christ fully formed within each believer. And secondly, the destruction of all who shall not have received of the gospel. For it is not the way of the Lord to continue men in life when the only possible way they will make of life is to heap up more misery for themselves. So what's he saying? If you're not going to give your hearts to the Lord, if you're not going to receive the gospel into your heart, you're not going to believe the words of Christ, then you're creating misery for yourself. Now think about it. Heaven is a place of perfection. No sin is committed in heaven. It cannot happen there. For one reason, it's in the presence of God, and God is a consuming fire. But God is going to bring people in there who have had their sin taken away and have been sealed in righteousness. And so they're not going to sin. Now, let me ask you a question. What would happen if we brought somebody in heaven who wanted to commit sin, and we brought him in there and put him in the middle of heaven? What do you suppose would happen? Well, by this time, the people who are there and the angels and the unfallen worlds will have nothing whatsoever to do with it, because they've already gone through all of this nonsense of the sin that Satan brought in. When he was Lucifer and he first brought in the sin, nobody knew what it was. Now everybody does know what it is, including the unfallen worlds all over the universe. They know what it is. And so they'll have nothing to do with it. So this poor man in there who wants to commit all these sins can't do anything. There's no sin in heaven. He can't do the things that he wants to do. He can't do the things that he likes to do. And so he's going to be miserable, and he's going to be in torture, if you will. God would not allow that to happen to anybody. God doesn't torture people. God wants us to be happy. And if we make the decision to choose sin rather than his righteousness, and that's the only choice we have, it has to do with who's going to be in control of our life. God is calling to us. He's drawing on us. And we can say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than the sin you want to take away from me. Or we can decide to go on our own and do our own thing. And if that's the decision that we make, God's punishment to us is to let us go our own way. And by doing that, we heap up misery and wrath on our part. And we're never happy. We can never have joy. All it's going to be is a constant pushing for more and more. It will never bring us to things that we think we desire. It will never happen. Oh, yeah, we might get a temporary euphoria, but it only lasts a little while, and then it gets down even worse than it was before, because that sin will bring us even lower than we were before. And so God's punishment is, well, when Jesus said, they already have their reward. So if you bring a man whose reward is sin and unrighteousness, and you plop him down in a place of no sin, what can he do? There's nothing he can do. He will be totally miserable and unhappy. And God does not wish that on anybody. We do that ourselves. And so, that's why it says, now let me read that last paragraph again. The finishing of the mystery of God is the ending of the work of the gospel. First, the taking away of all sin and bringing in of everlasting righteousness, Christ fully formed within each believer. Now, those are the believers this happens to. And when they believe, then Jesus can dwell in them and do his work in them through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when we believe. And then he says, and secondly, the destruction of all who shall not have received the gospel, for it is not the way of the Lord to continue men in life when the only possible use they will make of life is to heap up more misery for themselves. That's why there's a lake of fire. The lake of fire is to consume and burn up and destroy sin. And if we make the decision we would rather have sin than Christ's righteousness, then we cling to that sin. That's the only way we can keep it, because the Holy Spirit is trying to take it away. And if we cling to that sin, when sin is being burned up in the lake of fire, and note that lake of fire was built for the devil and his angels, not for human beings, not for you, that's not for you, and it's not for me. But if we choose to cling to our sin, then when that sin is burned up, guess what? I don't have to say it, do I? And then God will put us out of our misery. Oh, it's much better to say, oh, Lord, I'd rather have you than this sin that you want to take away from me. And then we, with our sin taken away from us, can live in the heavenly realm without misery, in pure joy and happiness, because we can do the things that we like to do. And God will give us a delight for his things, an abhorrence for evil things, and the proper balance of everything else in our life, in our lives today. So, let me read that sentence one more time, and then we'll go on to number 15. The finishing of the mystery of God, that is, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's what the mystery of God is. The finishing of the mystery of God is the ending of the work of the gospel. First, the taking away of all sin and bringing in of everlasting righteousness, Christ fully formed within each believer. And secondly, the destruction of all who shall not have received the gospel, for it is not the way of the Lord to continue men in life when the only possible use they will make of life is to heap up more misery for themselves. By the way, the impenitent, the ones who are clinging to their sin, when Christ comes in the clouds of heaven, they will call for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. And if that doesn't kill them, then they will be killed by the brightness of Christ's coming, because that brightness eradicates sin. It is the cleansing fire of God. By the way, God, his clothing is bright light. The angel's clothing is bright light. When we go to heaven, our clothing will be bright light. And when we're translated from our fallen sinful human flesh to our sinless human flesh, our clothing will be bright light, cleansing of sin. And that's what the sanctuary is all about. Well, now we're going to get into the nuts and bolts of this thing. Number 15 is entitled, How the Cleansing of the Sanctuary Goes Forward. So there it is, the nuts and bolts, everyone. And this, again, is brought to us by A.T. Jones. And he quotes from John 14 and 14, John 14 and John 16. So let's read that. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. John 14, verse 16 and 26, and John 16, verse 8. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment and look at chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, this is a very important concept here we're going to look at. And some of you may have heard of what something that's called the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. Number 15, he talks about the Holy Spirit coming and teaching us all things. That is a reference to the early rain. But in Deuteronomy 32, it gives reference to the latter rain. So let's look at that. Starting with verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak." Now, we know from our previous lessons that when God speaks, he's creating, because his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And that's from Genesis 1, verse 3. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Then it says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers of the grass. Because, verse 3, be the name of the Lord, that is his character," we're publishing his character, okay? "Ascribe ye greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment," that is deliverance. All God's ways are deliverance. He's delivering us from sin, and that's what we're talking about in the heavenly sanctuary. "All his ways are deliverance, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Now, we have the early rain and we have the latter rain, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The latter rain comes just before Jesus comes, and it actually began to fall in 1888, and we had the beginning of the latter rain then. So we now are living in the time of the latter rain. So with that perspective, let's read our text again from John 14 and John 16. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." And that's what it's referring to in Deuteronomy when it says doctrine. That's a teaching, okay? "The Holy Spirit will teach us all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin." So if we look at Deuteronomy 32, he says, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, the small rain upon the tender herb and the showers upon the grass." And so the rain of the Holy Spirit, but either the early rain or the latter rain, is a teaching. We like to think of each of them as being some sort of manifestation of power. And it is that. I won't deny that it's that. In the early rain, in the former rain, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and the disciples as tongues of fire. And that was the manifestation of the early rain, if you will. And that was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and it came on the apostles and the disciples with power. And the same thing's going to happen with the latter rain, and it too is a teaching. but if we don't receive the teaching, we will not receive the full manifestation of the latter rain or the former rain, for that matter. And so we've been living in the time of the latter rain since 1888. All right, A.T. Jones, what he says here, in the copies of the true, in the sanctuary service... Oh, I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong page. Let's go to page 15, number 15. Okay, A.T. Jones. When sin is pointed out to you, say, I would rather have Christ than that, and let it go. A congregation who is listening says amen. Now, what does that mean? And I mentioned that earlier, and so this is the nuts and bolts of it. It means that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart, teaching you. He will teach you all things, and He will show to you or to me that there is sin in my life that He wants to take away, and He seeks our permission to take it away. And when we say yes to God, then He will take it away. It may not happen all at once, like a finger snap, but He will work on us, and He will draw us, and He will show us things, and He will pull this sin out of us until such time as we're ready for the next thing. And He will keep going to the next thing until it's all gone and we are ready to be sealed for the kingdom, all our sin being gone. All right, so let's back up. A.T. Jones. When sin is pointed out to you, say, I would rather have Christ than that, and let it go. Then where is the opportunity for any of us to get discouraged over our sins? And that's a good question, isn't it? I mean, we look at our sin and we said, oh man, I did that, I'm a horrible person, I'm awful, and all of that. And yes, we are. We have sin deep down inside of us that we don't know anything about. Sin and corruption down there. And the Lord's down there looking at it and stirring it up and saying, this I need to take away, will you let me have it? Yes, that is a blessing when He does that. And you can say, yes, I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away. And He can take it away. And you can be free from that. And so He says, then where is the opportunity for any of us to get discouraged over our sins? Now, talking to the people there, he says, now some of the brethren here have done that very thing. They came here free, but the Spirit of God brought up something they never saw before, went deeper than ever before, and revealed things they never saw before. And then, instead of thanking the Lord and letting the whole wicked business go, and thanking the Lord that they had ever so much more of Him than before, they began to get discouraged. So he's referring to some of the people in the audience who were learning new things and saying, no, that can't be right. I can't accept that. I can't believe that. And so then they begin to get discouraged. And they're even discouraging each other and casting barbs at those who are bringing the message. All right, so that's what's going on there. So let's go down to the second paragraph. And he says, if the Lord has brought up sins to us that we never thought of before, that only shows that He's going down to the depths, deep down in our heart, in our sinful selves, in our inward parts. He's writing our laws on our inward parts there, and He's got to take the sin away in order to do that. So He's going down to the depths, and He will reach the bottom at last. So our sin is not infinite. He will get to the last of our sins. And going on, he says, and when he finds the last thing that is unclean, out of harmony with his will, and shows that to us, and we say, I would rather have the Lord than that, then the work is complete, and the seal of the living God can be fixed upon that character. Now, I want to ask you the question. If the Lord shows you a sin, or me, I'm not perfect, if He shows us a sin in our lives, and we ask the Lord to take it away, will He take it away? He says He will. Does His Word have the power inherent within it to create righteousness in us? He says He will give us His righteousness. He's already given it to us in title. Now He wants to give it to us in our experience, so He shows us the things that we're doing so we can give them to Him to take away. Will He do it? Is His Word good enough to make it happen? And we know from Genesis 1, yes it is. God's Word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. Then fall on that. Fall upon His Word and put your whole weight upon His Word and let Him carry you. Let Him hold you up. He can hold up the sun so it doesn't fall to the earth. He can hold you up also so that you will not sin, just as He in fallen sinful human flesh lived a perfect life and kept away from sin. He can keep you from sin. Do you believe that? Dear friend, can you believe that? And if so, do we need to follow up on Jesus to see that He's doing it? Do we need to keep track of the things that we used to do and say, you know, I haven't done that for so long now. I guess it must be gone. What? When did it go? When Jesus took it away? When does it happen? When he says it, go and sin no more. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. When is our sin taken away? It's Matthew 5 verse 48 is what I want. And this is Jesus speaking, and he is God, and it's his word that spoke the world into existence by saying, let there be light, and there was light. And so he's speaking now, and he's creating while he's speaking. In Matthew 5 verse 48, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now when does that happen? When he says it. When does it become ours? When we hear him speak it, it becomes ours. He has given that to you. When does it happen in our experience? When we believe his word and say, yes, Lord, thank you for taking away my sin and giving me your perfection. So do we need to check up on him? Does he really need to be checked up on? Does he need an auditor to make sure he's doing his work? Just fall into his arms and say, Lord, here I am, have mercy upon me. And these things will happen to you in your experience. So let's go back to number 15. Middle of the page, it says, if the Lord has brought up sins to us that we never thought of before, that only shows that he is going down to the depths, and he will reach the bottom at last. And when he finds the last thing that is unclean, out of harmony with his will, and shows that to us, and we say, I would rather have the Lord than that, then the work is complete. He did it. It's done. And the seal of the living God can be fixed upon that character. So God will not seal us if there's sin in us. But when the sin is gone, he will seal us so we will not sin anymore. We are sealed in righteousness. Then he says, which would you rather have? The completeness, the perfect fullness of Jesus Christ, or have less than that with some of your sins covered up that you never knew of? So he has to dig down to the deep places we never dreamed of because we cannot understand our hearts. Let him go on. Let him keep on his searching work. Let him have his way in your life and say to him, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things that you want to take away. And he will do it. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17:9. We're going to close with this. We'll just close with this verse, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And I want to bring this up because I want to show you why it's useless for us to try to keep track of ourselves and our sins to see whether our sins have been taken away. And here it is in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And A.T. Jones refers to this. He says, so he has to dig down to the deep places we never dreamed of because we cannot understand our hearts. How can we know how we're doing? We can't keep track of it. So let's look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so in your heart, in your my heart, in your inward parts, in my inward parts, the kidneys, the reins, the motives, the thoughts, the desires, all of these things, God is digging down deep to dig up the sin and the corruption and everything that's out of harmony with him. and showing that to us so that we can say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this that you want to take away. Now believe it, and it will happen in your experience. Don't try to watch it. You won't be able to see it. Other people might see a little of it, and they might tell you about it, but you won't be able to see it yourself. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for your care. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who became a human being, became one of us, dwelt in our district, living his life in fallen, sinful human flesh, the same district that we live in, living a perfect life, relying constantly on you, Lord, on you, Father, to keep him from sin. Oh, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Take away our sin, Father. Have mercy upon us, for we are sinners, and you have promised to take it away. We believe you now. Let it happen as you have said. We hold you to it, Father. We hold you to your promise. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll be with us through the rest of this week and up to the coming Sabbath, that you will watch over us and protect us and send your angels to be with us. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the week.